We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. And this morning we'll consider the first section of that chapter, verses 1 to 23. Quite a long section, but yet one that deals with the same matter. Once again this week I was speaking to a woman who asserted that all religions basically are the same. They all lead to God. She professes to be a Christian and may well be a Christian herself. But she was telling me how she had been watching this television program. And it was dealing with a Hindu form of religion, an Indian kind of religion. And as she was watching this program, she was thinking, well, there's so many similarities between that religion and Christianity. And really, she was saying, Christianity, she'd heard somebody put it like this, it's really something like a star. God is like a star, and there's all these rays of light coming out from the star. And the different religions are a bit like rays of light. And they all have some little bit of light. And if we follow the light that is in these religions, they will lead us eventually to God. Now, it's true, of course, that there is some similarity between all religions. And it's true also that there's some truths in every religion. That is true. But the idea that all religions will lead us to God is certainly completely contrary to the teaching of the Bible. It goes directly against what God tells us in His Word and what Christ Himself preached. Outside on the notice board of the church, you see that great text. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So said Jesus. And Jesus was saying there, no man comes to the Father but by me, not by Muhammad, not by Buddha, not by Confucius. No man comes to the Father but by me, not one person. I am the only way. I am the way to God. I am the truth, the real truth, and the total truth. And I am the life, the spiritual life, the life that makes us, yes, find God. Jesus says there's no other way but me. It's true. There's a little bit of light, you could say, maybe in every religion. But there's only one religion. There's only one way that leads to God. And Peter put it like this. There is none other name given under heaven among men through whom we must be saved. None other name than Jesus. Only the only name, the only way, the only path. All other paths, they lead to darkness. All other paths lead away from God. But this one path leads to Christ and to salvation. You see, the Pharisees, they were very religious people, tremendously religious. In a sense, they were fanatical about their religion. And not only that, but their religion was to a considerable extent tied in with the Bible. And they drew many of their teachings directly from the scriptures. They believed that the Old Testament scriptures were the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, the standard for life. So they had quite a lot of light in their religion. But you notice how Jesus addresses the Pharisees here. He calls them hypocrites. Woe unto you, hypocrites. And he regards their worship as vain, as empty, and unprofitable, and pointless. They were very religious, they were so strict, and yet they are hypocrites. And there are many people fanatical about their religion, so earnest, so dedicated, so enthusiastic. They put themselves through all kinds of hard measures in order to please God, and instead of pleasing God, they are only offending God and angering God. For the Bible says, whatsoever is not done through faith in Christ, is sin. So there's only the one way, the one Saviour, the one path. And that's why we send out missionaries. That's why Jesus said, just before he ascended up to heaven, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go, make disciples, teach them, tell them the word, tell them the gospel, bring the message of salvation to them. Because they need to hear it. And if they hear it and receive it, they will be saved. And if they reject it, they will be lost. But tell them the message, because there's no other way for them to be saved. And otherwise they will die in their sins, die in their false religion, and end up in hell. First thing we notice here today is that Jesus' enemies gather together against him. We see that in verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain scribes which came from Jerusalem. In the previous chapter we noticed that Jesus was in Gennesaret, a plain on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. We can't be sure if he's still in Gennesaret, but wherever he was, we're told that a group of people came down from Jerusalem, Pharisees and scribes. They seem to have been sent, and they came with a mission. They were out to find fault with Jesus, to find something against him. They wanted to destroy him. And their idea was, if they could find something against him, he could be condemned to death. There were scribes. Now the scribes were the rabbis, the ministers of the day. The scribes were experts in the Old Testament and studying it, but particularly they were experts in the traditions. You see, people have a great ability to add traditions to God's word. And it's something that we have to watch too. We have to be very careful. And that's why reformations are necessary from time to time. So that we will bring our churches and our beliefs back to the word of God. The Bible is the only rule to direct us. God has given us his word, revealed from heaven, to teach us the way we should live so that we will be saved. But you and I, and mankind in general, have this tendency to make up our own laws and our own rules and add and add and add to God's word. And the Pharisees, the scribes particularly, were great at that. They had what was called the tradition of the elders, of the old men, and the old scribes, the old rabbis. Such and such an old rabbi said this, and that one said that, and this one did that. And we should follow these great and holy men, these good men of the past. And they were making the men their rule instead of the scriptures. And they were making the teachings of men the rule instead of the teachings of God's word. The traditions of the elders, these scribes, they had added so many commandments to the Ten Commandments in the Bible, thinking that they were making it simpler, clearer, better. But can you improve on God's word? When we add our commandments to God's word, Revelation chapter 22 says God will add to us the plagues that are written in God's word. We're not to add to the scriptures or to take from the scriptures. We are to take God's word as our rule and not to come with our own additions and our own ideas. So, the tradition of the elders, it was very much do's and don'ts, a law religion, do this, don't do that. In fact, every single religion, apart from the true evangelical Christian religion, is a religion of law, of works, of do's and of don'ts. You mustn't eat this food. You mustn't eat it on such and such a day. You must fast in this way. You must pray at this time. You must pray in this way. You must go to this place of worship. You must do what this priest or this prophet or this teacher tells you to do. And there's all these laws and rules and rituals. And if you do all these things, you will get to heaven. But the Bible tells us that even if you tried your hardest all the days of your life to keep every commandment, you would end up in hell. Because we're all sinners. And a sinner, by keeping the law, can't get to heaven. Good works will never save us. Giving to charity will never save us. The Bible tells us the only way of salvation is receiving the free gift that God gives. Trusting not in your do's and don'ts, but trusting in what Jesus did and didn't do. Trusting in Him. He earns salvation for us. Receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will be saved. True evangelical Christian religion is different from liberal Protestantism, from Roman Catholicism, from the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and the Hindus and the Muslims and whatever other religion you can think of. It's all a religion of works, of ritual, of doings. But the evangelical, proper biblical religion is receiving the gift, being justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. The scribes, their religion was one of law. And then the Pharisees, they were closely related to the scribes. The Pharisees were a section of the Jewish population who were very strict. And you get the Pharisee party amongst the Jews today, the Chassidim. And you see them with their black coats and their black bowler hats and their strange kind of beards, and they've got all their laws and their rules and their regulations. They won't switch on an electric light on Sunday because they say that's lighting a fire. And they have all these rules. They won't eat, they won't eat milk along with meat. That's not right, because there's a command in Scripture which says you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. And so from that one law, ceremonial law, they derive a whole system of kosher rules with regard to eating and drinking and so on, and foods that are to be cooked in certain pots and pans, and others that you have to use other pots and pans for and so on. Whole complicated regime. Well, the Pharisees, they were the people who lived so strictly according to these commandments that the scribes laid down. They were the holy people. They liked to think of themselves as holy. They were very proud of their holiness. In their dress, in their appearance, in their manner of living, they were saying, I'm one of those pure people. And they like to keep themselves apart from the common people, from the sinners. They didn't see themselves as sinners. And they were blind to their own sin. But they were very good at seeing the sins in others. They hated Jesus because Jesus wasn't one of them. And Jesus seemed to be gathering so many people to listen to him. And Jesus seemed to be such a powerful teacher and miracle worker. And so they come to find some accusation against him. Christ went around doing good. It was hard for them to find fault with him. So, first of all then today, Jesus' enemies gathering against him, the Pharisees and the scribes. But secondly, notice the accusation that they make against him. They accuse his disciples of sin, and by association they're accusing Christ also. They say, verse 2, when they saw some of Jesus' disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. What was the problem? Was it a problem of hygiene? It's wrong to eat your food without washing your hands. And there's all these bugs, winter vomiting bugs and so on. If you don't wash your hands before you eat your food, then you're liable to get germs. Different people you've touched, different surfaces you've touched, and these germs will cause you to be ill. But it's nothing to do with hygiene. It's rather to do with what they saw as a kind of spiritual hygiene. They would go out into the marketplace. They were mixing with common sinners. And so when they came in, they had to wash their hands, as it were, cleaning away the sin of the marketplace. It all really came from a law that had been laid down by God. So many of these scribes' laws, they started with a law in the scriptures, and then they, from that one law there came hundreds and hundreds of more laws and applications. In the scripture it said that before the Pharisee, before the priest could enter the temple to worship God there and to serve God there, he had to wash his hands and feet. So, before you pray, the scribe said, you must wash your hands. Regarding all God's people as priests, wash your hands before you pray. And then, developing on from that, before you eat food, wash your hands. And when you come in from the marketplace, wash your hands. When you've had contact with sinners, wash your hands. And all these washing your hands and washing cups, especially the outside of the cup and the outside of the pot, they weren't so bothered about what was inside and the germs that could be inside, but washing the outside of the cups and pots. Again, it wasn't anything to do with hygiene. It was to do with ceremonies and ways of washing away sin, as they thought. But you can't wash sin away with water. No matter how much water you use, you can't wash away one sin. Oh, but good men used to do this, and they laid down the pattern for us, so we do it. Such a danger in tradition. We have one rule to guide us, the Bible, and the Bible alone. And there's no commandment in the scripture that says you cannot eat until you wash your hands first. That's not to be found in the whole scripture from Genesis to Revelation. If it's not in the Bible, it's not to be a rule of our religion. The Pharisee religion and the scribe religion was very much an outward thing. Outward rules. Washing the hands. Washing the outside of cups and pots. And they were forgetting the inside. Their religion was a religion of do's and don'ts. But that kind of religion can never please God. Because we can never do as it should be done. And we don't do so much that we should be doing. God's not pleased when we invent our own religion. He has given us the religion and he wants us to obey it, to practice it. God tells us how to worship him. And that's why you're to study the Bible. Search the scriptures, for these are they that show to us the way of life. The way of salvation. And instead of looking to people, instead of looking to churches, don't even look to the Free Church continuing, look to the Bible. Let the Bible be your rule and your guide. It's the only guide, the only sure guide. So then, the Pharisees and the scribes accuse Jesus' disciples of a terrible sin, eating their food without first washing their hands. Thirdly, hypocrisy is hateful to God. They said to Jesus, "Your disciples eat with unwashed hands." Notice how Jesus responds. Verse 6. He answered and said unto them, "Well has Isaiah the prophet, prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and laying aside the commandment of God.'" Hypocrisy. "Well did Isaiah say, 'This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" He calls them hypocrites. People sometimes say, "Oh, Jesus was never judged anyone. Jesus always praised everybody. Jesus accepted however people lived." But that's not true. The Bible tells us that Jesus did condemn sin. And here he condemns the very religious people because of hypocrisy. Just as he said to the woman who was caught in adultery, "Go away and sin no more." "This people honors me with their lips." See, you can come to church. And you can use your lips, and you can sing psalms, and you can pray. You can worship with your lips. But is your heart in it? Is it true worship? Or is it just a pretense? Is it real? Spirit and truth worship? Or is it just an outward show? And an outward show doesn't please God. Honouring him with our lips when our hearts are far from him. The word hypocrite is an interesting word. As you know, the Bible was written in Greek, the New Testament. And the word hypocrite was derived from the word actor. The hypocrite is an actor. And actually, hypo, the word there, is the word for a mask. Nowadays, actors, they get makeup put on and they're made to look like the character that they're supposed to look like. But In these old times, what they did was the actors put on a mask. A mask of the person they were acting. Now, says Jesus, you're hypocrites. You're putting on a mask. You're pretending to be good Christians. You're pretending to be godly people and holy. It's just a mask. Pull the mask off, and what do you see underneath? A rotten sinner. God's not pleased with acting for religion. He wants genuine religion. He's not pleased with a mask of worship. He wants true worship. You worshipping Him as a true child of God. God, you see, people, we can only see the outward appearance. We look at people and we cannot really judge who's sincere or who's not. But God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks inside. He sees the thoughts of the mind. He sees the desires of the heart. God hates insincerity. He hates hypocrisy. The scribes and the Pharisees were so concerned to wash their hands, but their heart was filthy. Are you concerned with outward appearance? Or are you concerned about the heart? Are you concerned to put on a good show towards men, but inwardly you have your secret sins? Do you praise God with your lips and praise yourself with your heart? See, the big problem with man. It's interesting when you consider the Old Testament history. In the first part of the Old Testament, right down to the exile in Babylon, people were terribly given to worshipping idols. Every so often, Israel would go after some idol or other, Baal or Molech or Chemosh, some image or idol made of silver or gold or whatever. But the exile, the time of captivity in Babylon, cured them of idolatry. But after the exile, there was a new problem. And the new problem was not worship of idols, but worship of self. And it comes to its fullness in the Pharisees and the scribes of the New Testament. Self-worship, self-praise, self-honor, self-justification, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness. And of course, it's the great religion of so many today, and so many in churches today. Self-satisfaction, self-righteousness, self-content, self-trust, trusting in myself, my works, my charity, my good deeds, my kindness to my neighbors. I'm such a good person. People think they are. And they trust in themselves that somehow or other they're too good for God not to save them and not to bring them to heaven when they die. Self-worship. Is it any better than worshipping a golden calf? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not a golden calf, nor self. Me. Worship God alone. From the heart. Hypocrisy is hateful to God. All pretense in religion. Fourthly, they were ignoring God's commandments and stressing tradition. Tradition is a big danger in religion. And you get it in all churches, in some churches more than others, but you get it in all churches. And it's something that we have to guard against. So many ceremonies, so many practices that have no authority in Scripture. Think, for example, of the sign of the cross. people cross themselves. Where do you find that in the Bible? People pray with the rosary beads. Where do you find that in the Bible? People fast during Lent. Where do you find that in the Bible? So many traditions, and they have no warrant in Scripture. It's just like the Jews, like the scribes and Pharisees, adding their traditions. Washing cups and pots, especially the outside, instead of truly worshipping God. This people honoureth me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men, as washing pots and cups and such things. And verse 9, and he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God and keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honour thy father and thy mother, whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man say to his father or mother, it is Corban, it is a gift, it is something devoted to God, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught to his father or his mother. They had all these commandments. But Jesus says, what about God's commandments? Let's just take one of God's commandments. God says, honour your father or your mother. Now you've developed this teaching about Corban. Somebody could say, this is Corban. That meant it was dedicated to God. Now maybe, generally speaking, parents help their children, but sometimes parents can get into poverty. Sometimes children can prosper and be much wealthier than their parents. And to honour your parents would mean to help your parents. And there might be there a parent who's in need. And it would be the duty, according to the commandment, to honour your parent and help your parent in need. But the Jews had this law. You could say, it is Corban. Whatsoever you could get from me, whatever money or help you can get from me, is Corban. It's a gift to God. It's dedicated to God. And that meant that the parents couldn't get any help. And the child could continue to use what was Corban for himself. It was a way of getting round God's commandment to help your parents, to honour him. And that's so often what happens in religion. People devise their own way of escaping the demands, the full demands of God's commandments. They find some way of working round the commandment so that they don't have to keep it. And then they stand up tall and they think, we're so righteous, we're so good. We keep the commandments, we live a good life. And they're forgetting that God's commandment can't be got round and is still binding. They were stressing their own tradition and ignoring God's commandments, making the commandment of God ineffective by their tradition. How we must guard against tradition. Finally, the big problem is not foods, but the heart. Jesus says, verse 15, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When Jesus uses these terms, he's saying something very important. Do you have ears to hear? Use your ears. Listen. There's something very important here. It's not what goes in the mouth that defiles us. It's what comes out of the person. That's what pollutes us. The disciples were a bit perplexed by this. And so when he went into the house, they asked him to explain it a bit further. And Jesus is somewhat appalled at their lack of understanding. He says, verse 18, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into a man cannot defile him, the food, because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, goes out into the draught, purging all meats? That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Jesus is stressing that it's not foods that we're to be so concerned about. Rinsing of the hands and going through little ceremonies to make our foods specially purified. We're to be far, far more concerned about the heart. The food goes in our body and then it comes out, passes through us, in and out. But the heart, from the heart arises lusts. From the heart arises temper. From the heart arises greed. From the heart arises pride. From the heart arises blasphemy. It's not what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out. We're to be far more concerned about our hearts than we are about outward actions. From the heart come evil thoughts and adulteries and fornication and murders. That's what defiles people. That's what leaves them sinful. The heart is our center, and from that center comes wickedness, lust, pride, violence. God sees our deeds. God hears our words, but far more important, God is aware of everything passing through our hearts. That's why David in the Psalm prayed, "Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Take away the filthy heart. Give me a clean heart. Take away the filthy desires, the filthy, angry, bitter, cruel, violent, proud, deceitful, jealous heart of mine. Take it away and give me a new heart, a holy heart, a godly heart, a pure heart." When we become Christians, we're born again. We're given a new heart. We're not made perfect immediately. No. There's a huge change. But still there's so much sin in our hearts. And all our days, as Christians, we have to seek to purify that heart. And we have to try more and more, with God's help, by His Holy Spirit, to overcome the sin in our hearts. "If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify, to put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." Through the Spirit, mortifying. Does your heart bother you? The Pharisees weren't bothered about their hearts. We're told about a Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray, and he was very confident. Came right down to the front and in the presence of the altar and so on, and before everybody, and lifted up his eyes, and he said, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even like this publican here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm such a good person. He didn't know what kind of heart he had. And then we're told about a poor publican who came along and stood afar off, hanging his head down, beating his breast and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, the publican went home to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. The publican, he went home forgiven. And the Pharisee went home as he came with a rotten heart. The first step in becoming a Christian is conviction of sin. It's seeing a little bit, and we can only see a little bit, of the rottenness of our own hearts. Lord, show me myself. Show me my heart. Show me how filthy it is. But don't just show me that. Show me also thyself. Show me the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, because if I were just to see my heart, I would go mad. I would despair. If I were to see my heart as God sees it, where would I be? In absolute madness, because our hearts are so rotten. But show me my Saviour. Show me the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross for my sins, pouring out his life that I might be forgiven. Show me Jesus laid in the grave for my sins. Water washing the hands or water immersing the body will not wash away one sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Remember, there is no sin but the blood of Jesus Christ can wash it away. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be trusting in your own deeds, good deeds. Become a real Christian, trusting in Christ alone and accepting the gift of salvation which God offers to us.